Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Come through the powerful intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, sisters.
Good morning.
And it's so wonderful. Thank you so much for being so cooperative. I know we didn't give you much time between Mass and your arrival here, and here you are, ready to go. We're going to stay on a very, I don't want to say tight schedule. We're not going to rush, but we're going to be very careful of our time today, because we've given ourselves a shorter time for the National Assembly so that we may launch into the symposium we have all been eagerly awaiting this evening. So first, let me acknowledge Cardinal Regali, who is with us this morning, and thank you for the beautiful Mass and your beautiful homily last night that began this. Cardinal Regali is our liaison to the Holy See and has been for 15 years, for which we are so deeply grateful. Thank you for all of your support of religious life. Also, not present with us, but we are also grateful for the Mass this morning with Archbishop DeNoia and the homily by Monsignor Stephen Lopes. What a great way to start. Mother Cabrini, pray for us today. And for the music at the Mass this morning. Oh, my goodness. I don't know that we could ever go somewhere else if we don't have a place as beautiful as that old cathedral. That was really just so beautiful to pray there. Let me begin just by seating ourselves, orienting ourselves in the year of consecrated life. We are here in the midst of that year, the year the Holy Father proclaimed as a year to celebrate the life that we live. And we, as the CMSWR, responded with a commensurate level of energy and enthusiasm for that year. And we all know what that meant for all of us, intentionally celebrating that great gift of the call to religious consecration. What a year it has been. And this year has also brought to us new members in Sister Angela Pham, one of the Superior of the Dominican Sisters of the Mary Immaculate Province. Sister Angela Pham, are you with us? Would you please stand so that we can all meet you? We're happy you're here. And also, Sister Petrolina Hurl of the School Sisters of the Third Order of St. Francis. Sister Petrolina, are you here? Sister, there you are. Thank you. Thank you. And Sister Angela Therese, the Carmelite Sisters of the Divine Heart of Jesus. Sister Angela Therese, are you here? Not yet. Okay. Well, she too is one of our new members. So we welcome you warmly, and we invite you to take the great joy that we take in this Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious. But before I begin, I'd like today just to share with you a short reflection. I thought before we got into the business of the day, perhaps a short reflection would be welcome. And so that's what I will do for about 15 minutes. But before that, I really wanted to just recollect and remember and stir in our hearts a spirit of gratitude for all of those who have led us through this year of consecrated life, most particularly Sister Ann Walsh, who was the board liaison to the Year of Consecrated Life. It was no small committee that she took on, and in everyone's estimation, it was such a tremendous success because of your availability, because of your good-heartedness, and because of your willingness to really be in there with them as they aimed to plan all of these events of the year. And it all began, as you well remember, on February 8th with the Days for Religious, the first day, an open house day, which was followed by service days in the summer, and then this September with the day to pray with religious. And our thanks go out to Sister Maria Gemma for leading the organization of those days. What a magnificent job she did. And then, in the midst of all of that, Mother Mary Claire, Sister Claire, really threw their whole hearts and all of their love into the production of the film For Love Alone. And we now, the church now has a beautiful portrayal of the call to religious consecration, which we have desired for more than a decade. Thank you. Thank you. And Sister Janelle and Sister Ignacia, who were the ones who organized, Sister Janelle's back there, is Sister Ignacia with us yet? No. Who were the ones who organized all of our activities surrounding the papal visit. And the papal visit in Washington, D.C., where the novices and the major superiors were present to the canonization mass for Junipero Serra. And what a great event that was, Sister Janelle. What a beautiful time. Thank you. And to Sister Louisa, who coordinated the activities of more than 100 of our sisters at the World Meeting of Families in Philadelphia. And every sister I've spoken to has said, we gained more than we gave in the encounter with these faith-filled families. It was a beautiful week. And with what eagerness, Mother Joan Paul, we await this symposium. Oh my goodness. We're so grateful to you and to your sisters for really shouldering the organization of what I really believe is one of the most significant events in religious life in recent years. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. And may the Lord reward you in ways we never can. And then lastly, Sister Mary Gabriel. I don't know if she's here. She's around. And she's heading up what will be, oh, there she is, back there. She's heading up what will be the final initiative of the CMSWR for the Year of Consecrated Life, and because we just won't let go of it. It's going to be in June, long after the year ends. But it's something called the Given Form that she'll tell you much more about. But it's doing what religious women have done through the centuries, nurturing the faith of young women, but not only their faith, but their capacity as leaders. And that is what you do through the year, and what we will do in a very intensive way for a particular group of about 300 young women this June, together. And behind all of that, what makes all of this ultimately go is the fact that we have Sister Marie Bernadette, M.K. Richardson, and Jenny Poudre in the national offices in Washington, holding up the work of these committees and these leaders. So a huge thank you for assisting in making it all happen. Now we have some guests among us that may have arrived and they may still be coming, I'm not quite sure. So if you're here, if you'd let us know, just raise your hands, we're happy. They're guests who are with us as part of our mentoring program. Young communities rising up, who we wish and they wish to walk alongside of us with the hopes of one day being established as religious institutes perhaps. And in the meantime, we assist them with our friendship and with whatever expertise we can provide to them. Sister Mary Thomas, are you here? No, not yet. She will be, I hope. And she's with the Sisters of Mary Morningstar of Minnesota. They have a mother house in Spain, and she is part of our mentoring program. Sister Gloria Therese, are you here? Not yet. And she's the superior of the Norbertine Sisters in Wilmington, California, and will be joining us also, we trust. And also Mother Dorothy of Cambridge, Ontario, in Canada. They are all part of something that we are so grateful to the membership committee for providing, which is mentoring to young and new members. So please welcome them if you see them when they arrive. Well, here we are, so let me move right along. The Year of Consecrated Life has been and continues to be filled with exceptional graces for us all. We saw the pictures last night. That was such a beautiful portrayal, MK, of the year and of all of its events. And if that wasn't enough, on the heels of the Year of Consecrated Life, and even before it ends, we have yet more, the Year of Mercy. What providence and what intentionality on the part of the Lord. For religious are the face of the church, the bride of Christ, and as such are always called to be the face of mercy. So I thought this morning, combining the year of mercy with the year of consecrated life, we might look at three aspects of mercy that are always helpful to remember. Firstly, that mercy is gift. And secondly, that love seeks out our weakness. And thirdly, watch out. Mercy makes bold demands. So let us begin. Mercy is a gift. The mercy of God is meant to shine through the faces of his servants. To be the face of mercy is to have first received and known God's mercy as a gift, pure gift. You know, it is a uniquely Christian thing to receive life and all things as gift. Every day and in every circumstance, to remember and to live from this truth that all is gift leads to an experience in our lives of confidence, of gratitude, and of joy. For he first loved us. You know, we are exceptionally blessed. In the life of each of us in this room, almost each of us, is our lives have been marked not only by the gift of being alive, but of the ultimate mercy of baptism, and then has been crowned by the call to total consecration to the Lord. And everyone knows how exceptional this is. Let me tell you a story from the Bronx. One of our convents is next to our postulant house, actually, is next to an elementary school in the Bronx. And our sisters regularly visit there at the lunch hour. The religious habit is often a source of many questions. And once a kindergarten girl asked a sister, "What's that on your head?" And the sister started talking about veils and brides and weddings and finally finished by saying, "Well, as a sister, I wear a veil because I'm married to Jesus." And this kindergartner, as only a Bronx 5-year-old could, slammed her hands down on the cafeteria table, leaned forward, and exclaimed with shock, "He chose you?" It's shocking, sisters, and it's true. And it ought to be for us an endless source of awe and gratitude. He chose you, not simply to live, which is astounding in itself, and not only to be baptized into his body. Again, astounding that we find ourselves there. But he chose to grant you the mercy, the undeserved love of an intimate, definitive union with him as one consecrated through the evangelical councils. What joy it brings to go back to the source, to remember what an exceptional grace we live. And how many times throughout our lives has his mercy been held out to us? And receiving the gift of love is perhaps most powerful in the moments when I receive that gift, when I am least deserving of it. And that brings us to the second aspect of mercy. Mercy seeks with weakness. The mercy held out to me by the Lord never wavers. He tells us through Scripture, "I will never take back my love." And he means it. However, the Lord allows everything in the circumstances of our lives to conspire to bring us to a place where we recognize our need to receive the fullness of his gift. It makes me think of the life of Father Walter Cizek. You know, we've been reading his story at table recently, and it's just, it reminded me, I read it as a 16-year-old. And it's so compelling. He was a Jesuit missionary, as you know, accused by the communist regime in Russia in the 1950s of being a Vatican spy. And how can you not love this man? He was driven, a perfectionist, to be as holy as he could be. And he made an already intense novitiate, Jesuit novitiate, even more intense by rising early for grueling runs and then engaging himself in the most severe austerities that were allowable and succeeding in living them. And in his books, With God in Russia and He Leadeth Me, he chronicles his long years of imprisonment in the Lubyanka prison and then later in the prison labor camps in Siberia. While the whole story is compelling, what's most compelling in my experience is the unexpected spiritual journey that gave birth to true love in his soul, and it was bought at the price of suffering the indignity of betraying himself and betraying the truth. While in prison, he was constantly confronted in the context of torture, often daily, many times weekly, and brutal interrogations coupled with solitary confinement, with the demand to admit the false charges the Russian authorities had brought against him. After more than a year, in a terrorizing moment, Father Cizek gave in and signed the pages of the interrogator's document, attesting to a lie. And he reports, "I began to burn with shame and guilt. I was totally broken, totally humiliated. It was a moment of agony I'll never forget as long as I live. Back in my cell, I stood shaken and defeated." But like St. Peter, the sustaining presence of the love of God in the face of his utter failure allowed the birth of humility. And finally, the apostolic fruitfulness he desired from the start. Shortly afterwards, after this moment of total failure, he was transferred to a prison in the Siberian labor camps and there found a community of priests among the prisoners, some of whom were known and active KBG informers. The memory of having reached the limits of his own strength, and there in the place of failure, having met the merciful and sustaining presence of the Lord, opened a space of mercy toward others in their weakness. And amazingly, he and the other priests never excluded those informant priests from their company. They shared masses. They heard each other's confessions. For by then, Father Cizek had changed. He said simply, "We all had our failings. Each of us knew only too well how much we depended on God and on His grace." Through humiliation and defeat, Father Walter Cizek came to accept the fullness of the gift of mercy, the presence of the peace of God in the midst of real and sometimes painful personal weakness. And for each of us, receiving the unquestioning love of the Lord precisely in our misery is the one thing powerful enough to change the way I look at others in their inevitable misery, and even allows me to carry with some grace some of the burdens of their weakness. The courageous acceptance of the fullness of God's love in the midst of human failure and weakness creates a space, a broad space carved out by humility for the acceptance and the reception of others, not only in their glory, but even more importantly, in their very human faultedness. We as religious want to be a refuge for the Lord, But to be a refuge for him is necessarily to be a shelter for those he brings along with him, those closest to his heart, the vulnerable, the needy, the forgotten. The word for mercy in Scripture, as we know, derives from the Hebrew word womb. Mercy receives another so that the other can grow, can become more fully themselves. Let me give you a little recent example of this. One of my sisters was on her way to Mass in Manhattan one day. And along the way to church, she didn't have that far to go, she saw a homeless man begging for money on the street. And she went over simply to greet him. We never carry money, so it's never really very difficult. And within a few moments, she realized that he was deaf. And initially, she tried to communicate with some very rudimentary sign language until the man pulled a notepad out of his pocket and the two began a little written conversation. Time was passing, and time is not one of this sister's greatest strengths, but she realized she needed to leave in order to get to Mass on time. So she wrote on the pad, "I'm on my way to noon Mass. Would you like to come with me?" And he agreed, and the two walked on to church. And on the way, a woman who passed him handed him a $20 bill. They arrived at the church, and Mass began, and the sister was instructing her guest and responding, and he was responding very sincerely and genuinely to the Mass. When the collection basket came around, the sister was amazed to see her new friend pull out of his pocket the 20 and put it in the basket. A few days later, several other sisters passed this same homeless man, not knowing the story, but he recognized them and called them over, and then pulled out of his pocket the notepad and wrote one line on it that explained it all. "I can't believe she loved me." He had been, understandably, begging for money that he needed. But when he encountered authentic love, mercy, he was able to give up even that which he thought he needed in trust. Love always allows us to let go of anything less than love. We are all, you and I, that homeless man, awaiting the unquestioning love of the Lord. And when his merciful love awakens us, touches us, we become capable of a greatness beyond our strength. As Pope Francis is so fond of reminding us, only an encounter with the merciful love of God can awaken the desire in an unbeliever to order one's life according to the moral law. And so too, in religious life, only merciful love can awaken in us the desire to respond to the constant, deeper call to perfection, the call to let go of all in radical obedience and the worship of the living God. And that radical obedience brings us to the third aspect of mercy, which we may want to consider. Mercy makes bold demands. Last Sunday, we heard the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. What an outrageous request Elijah makes of this poor woman. She plainly tells him her circumstances, and they are dire. And she doesn't have enough, and he doesn't miss a beat. "First, bring me a cake." Elijah knows the Lord. He has been asked seemingly outrageous things by the Lord for quite some time, and he no longer fights with merely worldly common sense. For Elijah knows the mercies of God, and he knows the Lord's mercy turns common sense on its head. And he knows that the Lord's mercy takes us seriously. Elijah makes such a demanding request of that widow because I believe he knows that in grappling with that demand and making a revolutionary act of faith, her life will be transformed from a life of making things work, of surviving, to a life of joy as she knows with new certainty that the Lord's love, provision, and providence reaches into every detail of her life. She is a widow, but she is not alone. She has no worldly resources, but she is rich. God extends his merciful love to us, as he did to her, again and again, with stunning repetition, because he knows who he made us to become. And he knows of what we are capable when we give him everything, because he knows of what he is capable. Nothing is impossible to God. The Lord intends, desires, is passionate for our transformation into him. He longs that we be with him, in him, his life lived fully in us. This is true of all people, more so for Christians, already a part of his body, and how much more so for his brides. How Jesus longs for each of us to know that we are safe in his gaze, every part of us. How he longs for us to know the fullness of the promise he gives us and has already fulfilled. He longs for us to take our lives, our vocations, our promises as seriously as he takes them. Receiving mercy, being the face of mercy, will mean that the Lord will bring us face to face with the bold requests that ask of us more than we sense we can give, that seem to expect of us more than we can offer, whether this is in our prayer life in the midst of a busy apostolic demands, in community, as we are asked to love and forgive a particular sister yet again, as the Spirit prompts us in our poverty to make another foundation or to close a foundation, or if, like he has done with the little sisters of the poor, to stand humbly, yet firmly, before the powers of the world in the defense of truth, we can be sure of this. Our God will ask bold things of us. He will not leave us, He will not leave us as we are, for his mercy always is towards becoming all he created us to be. So sisters, may we, with the widow of Zarephath, always say yes. For as Beata Consecrata reminded us, the primary witness of consecrated religious that we can give to the world is not the works we do, but much more so, it is to make visible the marvels wrought by God in the frail humanity of those he has called. To bear witness to these marvels, not so much by words as by the eloquent language of a life transfigured, capable of amazing the world. So sisters, in this upcoming year, let us be and become ever more so the face of mercy. May God bless us all today.